Good morning to everyone. We do have a good crowd out this morning, have visitors with us. We want you to know that we extend our warmest welcome to you. If you are visiting with us and would like for you to come back on every occasion that you have opportunity, we love you. God loves you. We want what's best for you, and God wants what's best for you. And it just don't get any better than that. So make yourself at home, and as Pat said, we want you to feel welcome here, and we are a church family. We love each other, and we try to work together to a common goal, and that is to have eternal life when this short life here is over. I'd like to say I appreciate Sherman singing that last song there, and that's where our lesson is going to be, the kind of the springboard for our lesson this morning. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, that's where that song is derived from, and this is what it says: "Let us draw near with a true heart and full." And again, we're blessed in so many ways, aren't we? And we're blessed to have the assurance of an eternal abode with God when this life is over. And something that helped me to decide to do this sermon was a fellow some years ago told me he wasn't sure about his eternal salvation. And when people make statements to me, I take those things and I ponder on them. And I might ponder on while I'm going around picking up limbs in the yard to get ready to mow grass, and I might ponder on them when I'm driving down to Somerset to get groceries, but I do a lot of pondering, and I think about these things, and I thought about this situation with this fella, and you may have encountered similar situations to where you talk to someone, and they'll say, "Well, I'm not really sure about my salvation. I'm not really sure. Before my Creator in the judgment day and give an account for my life. I'm not sure of these things. And if I don't know these things, more than likely I'm not going to be as active in pursuing those, am I?" You know, we kind of pursue those things that we're sure about, don't we? We go after those things that we have some assurance about. And again, that word assurance there is a little bit different than insurance. When you think about insurance, I sent in a policy to a Farm Bureau the other day with a large amount of money to insure my assets, my buildings, my house, my vehicles and all that. I try to do that annually, so it's not something I have to do every month. But it was a hard lick, you know. It was a big check that it took to do that. Not saying that I've got a lot, but I'm just saying it kind of stung a little bit to do that. And I'm insuring those things against tornadoes, against fire damage, against having maybe an accident out on the highway, or those sort of things. And that gives me a little bit of assurance that if something happens, that I'm covered. But that's a little bit different than having an assurance of something that you know is going to happen. I don't know that we'll have a tornado and that I'll have to turn in a claim on any of the buildings, the house, or whatever. And neither do any of you all that pay insurance. But we want to have that security of saying, well, if something does happen, if I have a fire or what have you, I'm taken care of, and it won't ruin me financially or from an economic standpoint, don't we? But assurance is different in that we all know that we're going to die some future day, that we're going to depart this life. Fortunately, we don't know when, but the question then arises to say, what is assurance? And how can I have assurance of my salvation? And maybe the first thing you would ask me upon seeing that slide is, well, Robbie, how can you know that your salvation is secure? How can you know that you're going to be saved in the after a while, and that you're going to spend an eternity with those that have gone on before, that have made that good profession of faith and lived the Christian life? How can I be assured of that? And can I be assured of that? A lot of times we talk about this place that we hope that we make it to, that we want to go to, but it seems like a lot of times in talking to people, there's a lack of security about the assurance of their salvation. And what I want, my objective this morning is to get us to understand through the Bible, it's revealed that God in His will. Because in the last His people here up on planet Earth. So again, those things that you have an assurance of, that you're guaranteed of, you're more apt to work towards those than something that might be, well, maybe it might, I think it will. I just don't know if I'm going to have that or not. Do you get my point in where we're trying to head with this direction, where we're going in the direction of? We need to understand that there has been revealed in God's Word the fact that we can have an assurance of our eternal abode. Now, we're not going around boastfully or arrogantly talking about that, but when someone comes and asks us, are we sure about where we're going to spend eternity, should we be able to say, yes, sir, I'm sure. Yes, sir, I am, because I understand what God has said in His Word, and I understand that I will sin and I will fall short of the glory of God even after I have become a Christian, but I have an advocate, I have an avenue that we're going to show the Scriptures here this morning that I can get back reconciled in the right relationship with God. And when I realize that I, as I often do and say and think and do things contrary to the will of God, immediately I want to get that reconciliation taken care of so that I don't have to, when someone says, Robbie, are you pretty sure about your salvation? I don't have to say, well, I don't know. I think I'm going to heaven, but I'm just not really sure about it. I really don't have a lot of confidence in that I'm going to heaven. You know, you're not a very good salesman when somebody's thinking about becoming a Christian, and your answer when they say, are you sure about your salvation? And you say, well, I'm not really sure about it. Well, what have you got that I... Right? We need to be sure of our salvation, folks, and we need to have the assurance that's been given unto us through the Word of God so that it will motivate. To check for the insurance, I play a part. For me to get what they have to offer, I have to pay my part, don't I? Well, to have this assurance of what God has offered you and I and all of humanity, we have to play our part and we have to pay our dues, so to speak, in understanding that we have a responsibility to have that assurance that we all want. We have to do some things, don't we? So again, I'm really trying to put into our minds is when someone asks you about your eternal salvation, I want you to have confidence about that. And I kind of got off my point there a while ago. This fellow told me one time, he was a member of the church there at Hazeldale, and he said, he'd been in a business deal with another fellow that wasn't a member of the Lord's church, and this fellow took him for about $200,000. And in his world, $200,000 was a lot of money, and it is in most people's world. But he had feelings within his heart towards this guy that caused him to quit doing anything in the worship services which he had been actively involved in. He said, my heart's not right. I can't perform any of those duties because I know I've got some hatred, I've got some malice because this fellow's taking me for this money, and I'm just going to lose the money. That's all there is to it. Well, upon giving that testimony before the congregation, at the end of his testimony, he said, right now, I'm not sure about my soul's eternal destiny. I thought, man, that's something to think about there. We could all find ourselves in that situation, couldn't we? Where somebody has done us wrong, and because of their wrongdoing, they have now provoked us to say, well, you know, if this is what life's about, Rude Hogger die, and I'll beat you out if I can, then we might start questioning God and questioning our faith in God and questioning our eternal destiny, mightn't we? And I approached this fellow after services and I said, don't let that other fella cost you your eternal soul. I said, I know that's a lot of money, and I know it hurts, and I know it stings, but you know how to make money, and you can go back and make the money back again. But if you have hatred and you have malice towards this fellow to the point that you turn away from God and quit doing those things that you've been doing in the service of God, we don't know where that might end up, and it could eventually cost you eternal soul because you've let this fellow provoke you to have feelings that the Bible says will condemn you, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you have these feelings within your heart. And I appreciated what he was trying to do by not participating, but on the other hand, I was concerned about his spiritual well-being. And I say that, you know, it's oftentimes easy for us as Christians to let another person, because of their actions, come between us and our God. And I've talked about this some here lately because I've encountered a lot of people that this has happened to. Maybe you have too. And really what you're saying to me, what I would be saying in that situation is this other man over here has more control over me, God. In essence, that's what you're telling God, is I'm going to let this person control my eternal destiny more than I have let you control my eternal destiny, God, and have that blessed assurance that we sung about of where my eternal soul is going to spend it, where it's going to spend eternity. Well, that's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I laid it on him pretty heavy because I knew he needed it. He needed to understand what was being weighed in the balances there. It wasn't just a matter of him saying, well, I'm going to be mad, I'm going to be sold up about this, and this has really got me upset. It was his eternal soul. So again, we oftentimes find ourselves in these situations to where we got to say, you know, I thought that person was really a good, upstanding person, and maybe it is a brother or sister in Christ, and they done something to me, or they said something, or that preacher said something, or that song leader said something, or the guy that made announcements said something. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to let that sever my relationship with my God. What message does that send to God? I think it sends the message that I already described, that person is more powerful, is more important in your life, that you can't take your focus off of that situation to the point that it may cause you to turn your back upon God and lose that assurance of that eternal abode. We're going to start out with just a few things, and I start out with this one: consistently applies the second law of pardon. Again, there is assurance of salvation in Christ if one does this. Consistently applies the second law of pardon. It's described over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we know that the word if, there's many teachers in here and many educators, the word if is a conditional junction. And what that means is when if is inserted into a statement, that there's conditions that have to be met. So, again, I want to reiterate the fact that our salvation, our assurance, depends a lot upon us working towards that end, doesn't it? And again, there are people who teach that once you have salvation, that your eternal destiny is sealed, and no matter what you do, you're going to have that eternal destiny. You can have that assurance because you have accepted and been baptized, and you don't really have to worry about what you do after that. And the Bible teaches us that we have an advocate, a way of getting forgiveness for those sins. And if that be the case, that your eternal destiny were sealed, you wouldn't really have to worry about that, would you? Getting forgiveness, what difference would it make? You already determined that back there when you made that decision to become a child of God, right? So again, we need to understand that we are going to sin. We are going to fall short of the glory of God even after we become a child of God, aren't we? And I think in this epistle, John here, he was pointing that out, that we need to be reminded of that. And we still need to be reminded of that today, that we have to understand that we do sin, but we can be cleansed from that and put back into a good relationship with God. And if we understand that and we use that mediator, Christ, to go between us and God because he provided forgiveness of our sins, then we don't have to question our salvation when we mess up and make a mistake. Oh, I don't think I do. I cheated the person at the restaurant. I didn't give them all the money. They counted the change back wrong. I didn't give it back to them. I did all these things. I'm not advocating that you go out and do these things by no means. But the Bible says that you can get forgiveness for those things and you can be reconciled and put back into a good relationship with God to where you don't have to question the assurance of your eternal salvation. And to me, that's powerful stuff. Because again, if I don't have an assurance of where I'm going to spend eternity, my motivation goes way down to what it is that I'm trying to do for the cause of Christ here upon planet Earth in the time that I have here. And I think that yours probably would too. Most of us, when we approach something, we want some assurance of what's the outcome. What am I sacrificing? What am I giving up here to have what it's going to be at the end, don't we? Well, we can have that assurance when we serve God. There is assurance of salvation in Christ, if one, and again, recognizes the fact that we can't get too caught up in this world as God's people. It's very easy to do because we live in this world. We're surrounded by people that measure your success by how much wealth that you have, how big a house that you have, or how many nice cars that you have, or how much money you have in the bank. So it's easy for us to get programmed into thinking that I've got to be like these other people, and I've got to have status quo, and I've got to be recognized as being successful by how much that I have around me. Look what 1 John 2:15 through 17 says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All the things that we have in our possession, all the things that we hold so valuable and dear and near to us from an economic or a financial standpoint, they're going to pass away. But what we do in the service of God, that's going to give us the assurance of being with God in eternity when this life is over. We need to be reminded of that, folks. I need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the assurance that we can have if we don't get too caught up in what this world has to offer. There is assurance of salvation in Christ, if one. We know what Galatians says in Galatians 5:19 through 21. If we realize that there are works of the flesh and there are works of the Spirit. And he tells us there that we need to be led by the Spirit of God, which is revealed in his word. But these are the things that are works of the flesh. In verse 19 again, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, which is what my buddy was dealing with at Hazelville there. He had hatred in his heart, and he told me that. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past. Now get this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Couldn't be any clearer, couldn't be any plainer than that, could it? That if you think that you can harbor these feelings for other people, that if you can harbor these all the things described here, which is a big list, I know. If you can harbor those things, and if you get caught up in those things, which we're all subject to do, and we don't make those right with God, then we could lose our eternal soul. We could put ourselves into a position to where we don't have that assurance of where we're going to spend eternity. Man, that's something to weigh in the balances, isn't it? And I know, because these are strong adjectives here that we get caught up in sometimes, that we carry around within us and within our heart, that we think we can go under the radar, that they won't go noticed, and that we won't give an account for them in the judgment day. But Paul told those at Galatia, he said, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven if you've got these things within you. That's serious business for all of us, isn't it? We need to understand there are works of the flesh. And if the flesh is dominating our life and controlling our thoughts, controlling our hearts, controlling our spirit, then we won't have that blessed assurance. But there is forgiveness for any of those things. There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one is willing to repent. We know the story of Simon there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Simon's problem was that he had been a sorcerer, and he had been used to the idea of using magic and witchcraft and trickery to make people think that he was something that he wasn't. And whenever he seen the gift of healing be used, he wanted to purchase that gift so that he might have that power. What was told to him? Verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're talking about a man here that had just accepted the Lord, had just been converted to Christianity, and he's already went off course. He's already got off track. Does that tell you, does that tell me that it would be very easy for us to do the same thing? His addiction, if you will, or his wants or desires was leaning back towards the things that he knew before he became a Christian, and he thought that he could buy this gift so that he could impress people and do things in front of them that would really be impressive. He had to repent of those things, or he couldn't have that assurance that he had just a short time before he committed that, could he? You and I, we have to be reminded that when we mess up, when we make a mistake, when we get caught up in the things that the world has to offer, that we have to clean that up. It's kind of like cleaning a house. Brenda and I discuss all the time, all of our kids are moved out, and it seems like we have more laundry than we ever had. It seems like I load the dishwasher with a big load of dishes every day, and I say, how can this be? I thought we was going to get a break here. Of course, our grandbabies are there some, as you all very well know, and we love having them, and we don't care that they help dirty up the dishes. They're good to help clean up the dishes. But it's a never-ending quest to keep the house clean. And I'm making an illustration here. Compare this to your spiritual life. It's kind of like a never-ending quest, and we learn that if we kind of clean as we go a little bit, after a meal, we take care of all those dishes and get everything cleaned up and stored away. It seems that it doesn't pile up on you. The work doesn't pile up on you. And you're more satisfied and content when you walk into the kitchen and the sink's not full of dirty dishes or what have you. The laundry room's not piled up to my top of my head with laundry. Whatever. If we do that a little bit at a time and do it on a daily basis, it doesn't accumulate and become a thing that overwhelms us. Now, compare that to our spiritual lives and when we make mistakes and when we do things that we shouldn't, and we realize that on a daily basis, and we say, you know, I need to clean that up while it's on my mind, because I realize I had a thought there, I said something that I shouldn't do. I'm going to get that cleaned up and put that behind me. It doesn't become a thing that overwhelms you. Some people, I think, leave God just simply by being overwhelmed by the things that they've done wrong, that they haven't taken the time to clean up and get squared away at that time. And then the next thing you know, it's kind of like the laundry is piled up over their head, and they're saying, I'm never going to be able to do this. I cannot walk the Christian walk. It's too big. It's too hard. I can't accomplish what God wants me to accomplish and what I see revealed in His Word, I'm just going to throw in the towel. We understand that. That's a good illustration, isn't it? We understand how that works with house cleaning. Life's Bounty used to have a commercial. Life's messy. Clean it up. Our spiritual lives can be messy, can't they? We got to clean them up. We got to get back to where we have that assurance that God wants us to have. Again, when you lose that assurance, when you lose sight of that, your motivation is lost. Your concern is lost. Your care is lost. You wanting to be active in the Lord's church is lost. And you lose sight of what it was that you set out for, and that was an eternity with God when this short life is over. And the next thing you know, you're not interested in going to church. You're not interested in being around those who try to keep their lives cleaned up and try to keep things dealt with as they come along. And the next thing you know, you're back in the comfort zone of doing the things that you always did that really made you happy and that you enjoyed, but were sinful. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we confess our faults one to another? You know, I think we have a problem with that. I try to. I really do. And y'all have heard me say from up here things that I'm working on and this, that, and the other. I don't do that to pat myself on the back. But I believe what the Word of God says, that it helps me if I can acknowledge, verbally say, I've got a problem with this. Man, I'm having a hard time forgiving that guy for what he done to me. And a brother or sister in Christ maybe give me the same speech that I give my brother and say, don't let it cost you your soul. I'll be praying for you. It says there that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Rick Buckwall came back to Kentucky Friday when, by man's wisdom, long ago, he could have passed away any time. There was a lot of effectual, fervent prayers that went up for Rick Buckwall. That's why I put that picture up there. It should reiterate and strengthen and underpin our faith to see the power of prayer. And he got to be with his beautiful little granddaughter, Reagan, one more time to hold her in his arms. It's a blessing. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We can get forgiveness of sins. We can walk better tomorrow than we walk today. We can be strengthened. We can be lifted up by God. But if we get away from God, if we lose sight of that again, if we let those things pile up, they can overwhelm us and they can get us out of our relationship with God, can't they? So again, our assurance of our eternal salvation lies a lot within us. What are we doing to assure that we have that? There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one worships according to New Testament authority. Many, many people have left God because the worship services that they have attended weren't designed the way that God said for them to be. I'm just saying that as simple and plain as I know how. I know plenty of them. I've got people that are very near and dear to me, and they have left worship service because the worship services weren't designed the way we find revealed in God's Word. They got too far removed from what God said worship was, and it became altogether something else other than worship, and then it lost its meaning because it didn't have the assurance that we're doing it the way that God wants it done, and this is pleasing to God, and this is what's going to lead me to eternal life. And the next thing you know, I ain't going to church. All they do is this, this, and this. They don't really do anything that God said that they need to do in the Scriptures. They don't really practice the worship service that I find revealed in the Scriptures. It's so far removed from what reality is as it pertains to worship. John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, I'm not here today to entertain you. I'm not here today to impress you in any way. I'm here today to reveal the written word of God to you. And if I don't, as a minister, I'm not worthy of my salt. That's just the way I feel about it. We have to stick to the pattern which God left for us to worship Him, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth if, again, we want to have that assurance that He has promised us if we'll do those things. There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one lives his life according to New Testament authority. Oh, there's a word nobody likes anymore. I don't like authority. I don't want nobody to have authority over me. Well, the Bible teaches that we have to respect and honor the authority of God. If we're going to call Him God and we want that assurance of that eternal abode with Him when His life is over, we have to respect that, don't we? That's our part that we play again, Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is it that gives us that assurance? It's that sanctification and knowing we're doing it in a way that God told us to do it. We're doing it in a way that it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice that goes up to God. He's pleased with it. He's happy with it because He authorized it. It wasn't something that I come up with or that I designed or someone else, but it's the way that He told us to do it. And again, whatever that is, we talk about some of the things of the flesh, and He goes on there to tell us what we'll be doing if we're being led by the Spirit of God. It'll be the opposite of those things of the flesh, won't it? We have to realize that to have that assurance, we need to live according to the New Testament authority. We can't go outside of that and say this is where peace is, this is where assurance is, this is where salvation is, because it's not there. It's within the authority of God. There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one obeys God's plan of salvation. Can you be in Christ, or have the assurance of eternal salvation without obeying God's plan of salvation? Some say that you can. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." You know, it's God's will. I said on the beginning, God wants what's best for all of us. Everyone sitting in this building, He wants what's best for us. He spoke us into existence, and whether you want to accept it or not, God knows what's best for us. People push back from it. People reject it. They resist it and just, you know, say, no, that's not for me. But God knows what's best for us. And He tells us that, and He wants what's best for us. And He wants us to obey His plan of salvation so that we can have that assurance of what's going to happen when this short life here is over. The fellow that passed away over there at Richmond, I hate that so bad, Chad Tate was his name. And I seen him back about somewhere around Christmas because Ellie played in a tournament over there. I seen that fellow. And when I seen the picture on the screen, on the phone there this morning, it came to my mind, well, I remember seeing him. His eternal destiny has now been sealed because he can't change it. I don't know what his belief was. I'm not advocating that it wasn't a good belief. I don't know what it was. But he probably wasn't expecting to depart this life in the way he did, just like my friend Danny Lester that I went to his funeral visitation Tuesday. Fell dead Saturday morning with a heart attack, unexpectedly, hadn't had any heart things that make him think that he had heart trouble. And I was standing looking at him in a casket Tuesday. We have no promise of tomorrow, but we can have an assurance of where we're going to spend eternity if we're willing to be accepted of it and willing to follow the plan of salvation. There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one recognizes this, what Paul told those at Ephesus. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath hid in God, have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that scripture says in a nutshell is everything that God wanted us to know about our eternal destiny has now been revealed. It's now been made known unto us. It's not a mystery. I don't have to question. I don't have to doubt where my eternal destiny is going to be. It's been revealed where it's going to be if I'm accepting of it and if I'm willing to follow after what God has instructed me to do. Again, that's what we're all working for here upon this earth, isn't it? To have an eternity with God. We want that for each other. We want that for ourselves. God, it says there in verse 9, who created all things by Jesus Christ, has now, already past, brought Jesus Christ to the scene to pay that sacrifice on Calvary's cross that we can have that assurance of where we're going to spend eternity. And that will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has, in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I deny that I have confidence in my salvation, I'm kind of denying that Jesus Christ has the ability to forgive me of my sins when I mess up and make a mistake. The world is full of people that actually make that proclamation. They actually say it in their actions and their words tell us that they don't believe that Jesus Christ could give them that eternal life, that they could have that eternal purpose that God had for his creation man back over there in Genesis through Jesus Christ, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to question God's ability to save me through his only begotten Son. Anybody in here want to? I'm not. I believe that he can do that. I believe that he has done that. I believe if I'm willing to live according to these scriptures and realize that I'm going to make mistakes. And I've had people to tell me when they were right on the verge of obeying the gospel, well, I just don't believe I can walk that Christian walk. Man, that's tough. That's hard. Yeah, it is. It can be very, very hard. It can be very exhausting at times. But that's why you have the grace of God to cover those things that are hard, that you're going to mess up, that you're going to make mistakes. It's going to cover that. You have to believe in that. And you have to say, I'm going to move beyond this mistake that I've made, and I'm going to get back to where I have that assurance of that eternal abode with God when this life is over. Then you can go about joyfully spreading the good news of the gospel to those you come in contact with. And when they say things that hurt you and discourage you and try to pull you down as you're walking the Christian walk, just brush that off. Don't let them be the person that comes between you and God. Don't let that happen. God is more important. God is more powerful. God is more forgiving. Don't ever forget that. There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one does, as was talked about Peter over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Goes back to that idea that God wants what's best for all his creation, man. He wants what's best. And there was a question being thrown out here, and the reason Peter penned this epistle was because they were questioning if the Lord was ever going to come back, if there was ever going to be a judgment day, if there was anything even like eternity, because it had been so long and they were becoming impatient, as if, well, we've walked and done the Christian walk a long time here. I think it's about time you go ahead and come back and reward us. And Peter said, the reason the Lord is long-suffering, the reason that he hasn't come back, is he's allowing time that all would come to repentance, that they would realize what they need to do to have this assurance that we're talking about this morning. There is assurance of salvation in Christ if one in Hebrews 9:15-17 recognizes this. As for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise. Look at this, that they might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's what we're working for, folks. For where a testament is, there must also a necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, going to Calvary's cross and dying that cross after he preached in his ministry, the testament, the covenant which you and I are supposed to live under now, has the ability to save you? That's what that boils down to. We need to ask ourselves that question. And the ideal of a testament is of no effect until there's a testator die. If I write my will this coming week and I decide how I want to give what I've got to my children, and I die at the end of the week and that will's still that way, that's the way the will is going to be perceived, and that's the way it's going to be read, and that's the way it should be handled, isn't it? Because I have now died, and that will was for when I died what I wanted accomplished after I had passed away. In the event that I don't die and something happens that causes me 5 years down the road that I want to change that will, then I have the ability, because I'm still living, to change that will. But if I died, I can't change it, can I? So it is with Christ. That will of his that's revealed in the Word is not going to be changed. It's not going to be added to. It's not going to be taken away from. It's not for us to say, well, I know it says this, but I think we ought to do that. We have to keep his will and realize he paid the ultimate price of death to put that will and that covenant that we live under, which is full of liberty, is full of freedom, which is full of grace and mercy and kindness towards humanity. He died to put that into effect. It ought not to be changed. There is an assurance of salvation in Christ if born again, which was a figure for the, realizes this, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. That word conscience there really stands out in my mind, because people, humanity, men and women, they have a hard time dealing with the old conscience, because it's that part that keeps reminding us that we've really messed up, that we have really sinned, and we have really done things that are out of the Word of God. We've went against what God would have us to do, and that conscience kind of brings us. But what we miss a lot of times is this says that what Jesus Christ did can remove that from our conscience and make us where we don't have to think about it anymore. That's big stuff, folks. Get that out of there. That's partly the work of the devil, to keep that in your conscience, to let it bother you and keep pulling you down, saying, I can never be what God would have me to be because of all these terrible things that I've done in my younger days. Because of all these sins that I have committed. It says the things that were under the old law, they could not perfect that. They could not change that. They could not make that what Jesus Christ made it. And that is for us to have a clear conscience, go forward from that day to serve our God, and to have that assurance of our salvation, and realize that because we are sinful, that Jesus Christ paid that price, that our conscience can be cleared, and we can be servants and workers in his vineyard all the days of our life. And again, when we make a mistake, and we will, we get forgiveness of that. We clean it up. Just like cleaning up the dishes or cleaning up the laundry, we clean it up, we get that behind us, and we move forward for a better day. That's what we do as Christians, isn't it? Do you have the assurance that God has given you through his word of where you're going to spend the eternity? I hope that you do. But if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to do that, we also offer the opportunity. Again, God's plan of salvation is simple. We must hear, we must believe, we must be willing to repent of our past sins. We must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, make that good confession of faith, and then be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life, and then We've got to remain faithful to that, don't we? We can't go away from it. We can't drift apart from it. We got to stay reconciled unto God, and we can have the assurance of an eternity. It'll make our days brighter. It'll make our days happier. It'll make us more joyful. And when we come in contact with people, they'll be able to see the radiant joy that we have because of the assurance that we have of what God has provided for us sinners. If you're here this morning, you've never made the decision to become a child of God, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. Again, think about that song, that blessed assurance that we could have. And maybe you've done that, but for some reason or another, you've slipped back into the world and you would like to come forward. If you've sinned in a public way that maybe has brought shame upon you and upon the Lord's church, we can pray for you and we can pray with you so that you can take up your rightful place among God's people. If we can help you or assist you in any way, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.